morning, and we're going to, for our Sunday school class, we of course have been spending some time, a good amount of time, in the book of Psalms, and we are going to be there again this morning.
We didn't exactly intend for it to take this long to get through Psalms, but how do you go fast through a book where there's 150 chapters, right? We are going to try to move a little bit more quickly. A lot of the rest of the Psalms are shorter, but they're not less important. We're going to be looking this morning at Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Last week we were together, we looked at Psalms 110. We didn't finish the Psalm, but I think you pretty much got the gist of what it was talking about, and you can go in and fill the rest of the details in, especially some of the details about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We didn't get into that aspect of it. But if you missed the lesson last week, I would strongly encourage you to go to the website and listen to the lesson from last week on Psalms 110, especially Psalms 110 verse 1, where David records that the Lord said to his Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." So go back. That's a very critical passage quoted in the New Testament from Psalms. It is one of the passages in the book of Psalms that is quoted more frequently than almost any other. So it's a critical passage for Psalms. As you move forward from Psalms 110, we're going to look at Psalms 119 today, which is the longest chapter in the book of Psalms. Psalms 117 is the shortest chapter in the book of Psalms. So maybe God was trying to balance out the length or something. That's not true. But Psalms 117 is the shortest of the Psalms. If you'll go back there just real quickly and notice the emphasis of that Psalm. Psalms 117, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever, praise ye the Lord." That Psalm actually anticipates the new heavens and the new earth. So that psalm will have its ultimate fulfillment yet way future from us. Okay, and you can see it's obviously implied in the passage when you've got all nations and you've got the people of Israel praising the Lord together. That doesn't happen until actually after the end of even the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so that psalm actually anticipates the new heaven and the new earth. Psalms 118. Again, Psalms 118 is quoted in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Psalms 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes." The Lord Jesus Christ Himself quotes that when He's being rejected by the leaders of Israel. It's quoted over in Matthew chapter number 21 and Mark and Luke as well. And then Peter in the early Acts also makes reference to the fact that Israel rejected the cornerstone. It's not my purpose this morning to get into Psalms 118. We're going to move on quickly now to Psalms 119. Now, Psalms 119, as I mentioned, it's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And a couple of interesting details about this psalm as we get going here this morning. If you'll notice in your Bible that Psalms 119 is broken up actually into 22 different sections. There's 22 different sections. And each section begins, if you look at the beginning right above verse 1, you'll see it says Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. The beginning of verse 9, Beth. The beginning of verse 17, Gimel, I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing some of these right. Beginning of verse 25, Daleth, and so on. Everybody see that? See that? Each of those. All right. Psalms 119, and there's the marker right there. Psalms 119 is broken up into 22 sections, and each section has 8 verses to it. Okay? Each section has 8 verses to it. Anybody know what that equals? No, 22 times 8. Not plus, 8 times. Okay, that's 176. So, you know, there's 176 verses in this psalm. And then the question comes up, well, what are these little words at the beginning of each of these sections? Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vo, Zin, and so forth. That's not Chinese calligraphy and so forth. What that is if you were to look at a Hebrew Bible, all that is, that's simply the first, that's the alphabet, that's the Hebrew alphabet is what it is, in order. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so what you've got each of these sections here beginning with each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Also, as you can see, you've got 176 verses here. It's this psalm, in case you've never read this psalm before, which I know you have, but in case somebody hasn't read this psalm, this psalm is all about the Word of God. The entire psalm and everything in the psalm is about the Word of God. The focus, without question, is Thy Word. Okay, that's the focus of this psalm. Every single section has something to say about God's Word. And we're going to try to look at some of these this morning if we can get to it and so forth, depending on how much detail we have. In fact, the phrase, that phrase right there, Thy Word, just in this chapter alone, Psalms 119, that phrase appears 35 times. Okay? The phrase, Thy Word, appears 35 times. The phrase, Thy Words, appears an additional 4 times. Okay, it's 4 times there. And then there's another phrase, there's a phrase according to, and then Thy Word. According to Thy Word. That phrase appears 8 times. Just in this one psalm. It's an incredible study. This psalm is clearly about Thy Word. God's Word. And it's about God's written Word. Not just, you know, that He's, like right now I'm speaking audibly. You're not writing what down what I'm saying. So for all practical purposes, what I said, unless it was recorded, it just vanishes and disappears, right? Ken is checking to see. Okay, it's recorded. So, all right. Well, all right. I'm in trouble now. But anyway, so you got to understand that when the psalmist here is speaking about Thy Word, he is not simply talking about the idea that God spoke and then it just kind of disappeared into the vapor, kind of a thing. But he is talking about a written document that he could actually read, and that he could actually therefore read and make a decision to trust and so forth. That is what a reference to the Word of God is. All right. Now that tells us a lot of things. It tells us obviously that they had the Word of God back then. It tells us that this psalm is telling us that it was required, and I say this in the positive sense, not in the negative sense, but it, frankly it was required back then that they have faith in the Word of God. They had to believe God's Word. It also tells us, as you're going to read this psalm, that with that kind of multiple references to Thy Word, Thy Words, according to Thy Word, well let me ask you, I mean, even if you didn't read the whole psalm, what do you think is, what's its message?
Word of God.
Yeah, the Word of God. What about the Word of God?
Trustworthy.
It's trustworthy. And what else?
It's lasting.
Lasting. Good. What else?
Truth.
It's the truth. Good. What else?
It's a credible reference point for all.
It's an absolute credible reference point for all, anybody, right? Good. What else? What's that? It's for us to know. Good. What else? Absolutely. Fascinating. You're going to see some things in this psalm about the Word of God that will challenge the traditional viewpoint of what the Word of God is and where it was and how long it's been wherever it is. Okay? It's a very interesting psalm. Okay? But just again, from that those things right there, you can see that the fundamental issue in this psalm is to tell, in the context, of course, to tell Israel, you got to trust the Word. You got to depend on God's Word. Now, I say to tell Israel that, but I mean, that's true for us too, right? We got to trust the Word. The bottom line is, we got to trust the Word of God. If God has taken the time to intervene in human history and speak to mankind, actually give us His Word, then to not trust it is to abandon all source of light and wisdom and insight and hope. And the fact that God has intervened in human history and has communicated with mankind, has given us His Word, we are accountable. Man is accountable. I know people say things like, well, you can't understand the Bible, you know, I've read it many times, like they really have, you know. Oh yeah, it is all, you know. No, you haven't read it. Take the time to read it, think it through and so forth, and then come to a reasonable decision about it. Don't just parrot what everybody else says. It rejects the Bible. Go ahead. Oh, did you have it? Okay. Okay, I thought you had your hand up there. So at any rate, this entire psalm is about the Word of God itself. Now, watch how this first 8 verses starts. Oh, by the way, okay, I want to forget this. Why 8? Why 8? Okay, what does the number 8 mean in the Bible? Say it again. Okay, 8 is always, it's a new beginning. That's what the number 8 means. A new beginning. By the way, yeah, that was my next question. How do you know that? Because Lori said so, yeah. That's right. It's right here in my notes, okay? Okay. Lori said no. How do you know 8 is the new beginning? Think about how God counts in the Bible when it comes to creation. You go 7 days, and then it does, and then it starts over with a new 7. Right? Right? Understand that? You go the Sabbath, and then you go the first day of the next week. 8 is always that new beginning. It starts that next 7. Isn't that fascinating in the Bible? You have 6 days of creation. You don't have 4 or 20. You have 6. And then the Sabbath, and then you start the cycle again. See that? So when you look at the number 8 in the Bible, it's new beginnings. What day of the week did Christ raise from the dead? I know we say He rose the third day, which is true, but what day of the week? The first day. Isn't that interesting? He didn't raise on the Sabbath.
The eighth day.
That's right. Now, don't want to be confused with, wait, did He raise the third day or the eighth day? No. He rose 3 days after He was dead, but it was the first day. It was 8, the new beginning, that He rose. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so that's some interesting things to think about just in terms of why 8? You know, why not 6 or 4 or why all equally divided in eight sections here? Now, the psalm itself, while it is about the Word of God, you're going to see in the psalm itself, you'll see the believing remnant of Israel being persecuted. Sometimes, and realizing they have to trust in the Word of God. Sometimes you'll see the Messiah Himself telling the believing remnant that I'm going to come and rescue you, depend on my Word. Sometimes you'll hear the Father saying to the remnant, and so forth. So, it's not that there's nothing else going on in this psalm other than the Word of God, but whatever is going on in the psalm, it's always in relationship, trust in the Word. Depend on my Word. Rest in my Word. My Word will give you light. It'll give you understanding. Okay? And I hope to point out some of these as we go. Watch this first one. Very interesting. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake not me not utterly. Now, was there anything in that psalm that kind of stood out to you or seemed like there was a focus on this? Focus of this psalm? Yeah, walk in His law, keep the commandments, do what they say. Okay, good. What else? Watch what He does here. Watch what the psalmist does here. Look at verse, I'm going to start at verse 1. And there's a phrase towards the end of the verse. Walk in Thy law. Verse 2. His testimonies. Verse 3. Last two words. His ways. Verse 4. Thy precepts. Verse 5. Thy statutes. Verse 6. Thy commandments. Verse 7. Thy righteous judgments. See what He did? He used all those different terms. The law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, righteous judgments. Seven different ways to terms to refer to His Word. So He did that. Because all of those are in His Word. Not all of His Word is just the law or just precepts and so forth, but all those are in the Word. But you see how from every aspect you have here the believing remnant realizing that, you know what, they've got to walk in God's instructions. Now, look at how the next section starts. It starts with a question and a statement, or an answer, I should say. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a pretty good question. Generally speaking, that question is used to try to teach young men who are maybe going through the teenage years and struggling with various sins and so forth how to cleanse their way and stay on the straight and narrow path. And it's okay to use that verse that way. But when you think about the context of Israel, the primary purpose of that verse is not simply to save men from, say, getting off into drugs, sex, and pornography, things like that. That's not the main point of that verse. Again, I don't want to disparage anybody who would use that to say, hey, you can use the word to get rescued from those kinds of things, because that's true. But if you think about Israel's program, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Cleanse his way from what? In Israel's program, what's the great thing that they need to make sure that they're cleansed and stay away from? Everybody remember? That's exactly right. Baal worship. Following the mystery Babylon the Great. You look over to the book of Revelation. We're not going to do it. But you look over to the book of Revelation and John, he sees mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, plural. There's a bunch of harlots out just like her. And he's talking about the religious issues that is. You study Israel's history. By the way, if you're reading in the zone now, you've read through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and you see how Israel was just constantly going off into idolatry. And the question, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way, is not simply from the aspect of physical fornication and adultery and so forth, but spiritual, this issue of being drawn off into the religious system. When you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to see in the book of Proverbs, there's this woman that is enticing the young men and leading them away, and the end of her ways are death, it says. Well, that woman there is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. It's that false religious system in the book of Proverbs. Okay, anyway, so just, but again, be that as it may, the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You can see how the focus is thy word. By the way, let me do something real quick, so I don't forget. Remember I said the phrase, thy word, appears 35 times and words, plural, 4 additional times? Let me point out some of these to you, if you don't mind. You've already seen it, the last two words at verse 9. See, thy word, the phrase, according to thy word, verse 9. Everybody see that there? Look at the first two words of verse 11. The last two words of verse 16. The last two words of verse 17. Verse 25, the last phrase of verse 25, according to thy word. The last phrase of verse 28. Verse 38, establish thy word. Verse 41, according to thy word. Verse 42, the last phrase, for I trust in thy word. Verse 50, kind of towards the last part of the verse, thy word. Verse 57, the last two words, thy words, plural there. Verse 58, last phrase, and on and on. See how that is? It's all the way through the psalm. I don't need to do this. You can get your concordance or your computer nowadays and just type in the search for the phrase thy word or thy words, type it out, and you can find it and so forth. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Are the 8 references included in the 35?
No, yes, I'm sorry. The question was, the phrase according to thy word, are those 8 references included in the 35? Yes. Okay, so according to thy word, that phrase there would be in that. Yes, okay, good question there. Alright, so as I mentioned, you could get your concordance, or you can get, nowadays there's some online, there's great online computer searches that you can do of your King James Bible. Type in phrases and tell it, I'm looking for this exact phrase, and it'll find it for you. Go ahead. That's a great question. The question is that when you see the phrase, at least here in this context, according to thy word and so forth, and thy word, thy words, Are we to think of the written document? Are we to also think on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? I think the context would suggest that it is the words. It's a written document. Okay? Yeah, that's a very good question. By the way, let me answer that question also from a different perspective. The way that you do trust Christ, the Word of God, is by trusting His Word. That is how you trust the Lord, right? And to say, well, I believe in Christ as my Savior and yet not believe the Bible is utterly meaningless. Okay, so it really is a good question. So the way that they would be trusting Christ is they would trust those words that would point them to Christ. Christ says, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So even back here, they were pointing them to Christ. Okay, so a very good question there. So anyway, you can study more of that out yourself. So look now over, if you would, because we don't have a ton of time this morning, I'm just going to kind of pick up some particular phrases here. Look over to verse 41. Look over to 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Now that's true of the believing remnant. They're going to be reproached, but they're going to have an answer. They're told to always be ready to give an answer to every man. Well, there's a passage that they can use to go to. And the reason that they're going to have an answer is because they trust in thy word. Well, if that's true of them in the tribulation period, by parallel, it's certainly true for us, right? If we'll trust in God's word, if we'll depend on what it says and let it be what it is, which is the word of God, then when somebody reproaches us, if somebody asks a question or somebody rejects us, we can just say, well, here's, you know, my confidence is in the word. Here's what it says. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I call myself a Christian. It'd be foolish for me to abandon the word of God, you know? But that phrase there, for I trust in thy word. Look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. He's not asking them to be merciful on some random basis, but to be merciful according to His Word, according to some promises He made in His Word, such as the Davidic covenant. God promised the sure mercies of David, all right, and so on. Those are just some interesting verses there. Now, let's kind of shift gears this time, go over to verse 89. Go over to verse 89 here. Verse 89. This is a really interesting passage here, and this will shed some light for us about the Word of God if we'll let it. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, as I mentioned, the phrase thy word in this psalm is clearly a reference to, and not just this psalm, by the way, but clearly a reference to a written document. And the way you know that is that, again, just back to the very first section here, the law, thy testimonies, thy ways, thy precepts, thy statutes, commandments, and so on and so forth. It's clear that the phrase, thy word, is a reference to a written document, not just some words that God spoke and they disappeared and have been lost forever. But it's a reference to a written document that they could open up, they could look at, they could read it, they could make a decision to believe it, and so forth. All right. So, that being the case, in that verse right there, what do you know for sure about the Word of God? And Jeff, I see you had a question or a comment here. What do you know in verse 89 about the Word of God? What's that? It's unchangeable. Good. What else? It's settled. It's not just here. It's where? In heaven. It's complete. It's eternal. God's Word is eternal. The written Word of God existed in heaven before it ever was written down on paper on the earth. Okay? God's Word is eternal. Peter describes the Word of God is that it liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God, when describing itself, it uses terminology that is true of God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The Word of God says about the nature of God. Well, the Word of God, when God says things about His Word, it's interesting He uses terminology that's characteristic of Himself. It's eternal. Well, if it's eternal, then you understand, and especially with a verse like that, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word existed in heaven before it ever got written down on paper. When God had, for example, Job write, and it wasn't Job that wrote the book of Job, it was, what is the guy's name? Oh boy, it was, hold on a second here. Elihu? I think it was Elihu, yeah. Anyway, when he had him write the book of Job, God didn't sit down with him and say, you know, what can we write about today? Let's kind of invent something, all right? When God had Moses write Genesis through Deuteronomy and so forth, God didn't sit down and say, well, you know, Moses, tell you what, let's figure out what we're going to write today, okay? God's word was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper on the earth. Inspiration is that process whereby God speaks his word, it comes out of his mouth, and it gets written down on paper. Inspiration, the scripture, the writing, scripture is the product of inspiration. Inspiration is not a reference to the authors, the writers. Inspiration is a reference to the document. It's a reference to what happened to the words that came out of God's mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? So, when you see a verse like that, it kind of challenges some of the traditional belief about the nature of the Word of God. So, give that some thought. That's an incredible passage of Scripture. Look over to verse 105. He says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, think about what's the setting? What are the circumstances? If in order to get through a path you need a lamp and a light, what's going on? It's dark. Number one, it's dark. And it's really dark. Okay? And it says here, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Well, why do you need that? Yeah, you see, what it is that their whole path, they're walking in darkness. So the tribulation period is often likened unto the night time. Daniel has the visions in his head upon his bed. It's at the night time and so forth. That tribulation period is like the night time. And Israel, they don't necessarily see the path all the way down, but the Word of God is going to tell them where to put the next step. Because as it says here, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's going to tell me the next place to put my feet. And so forth. It's not going to tell them necessarily all the way down. They don't need to see all that down. Just trust them in a sense one step at a time. Okay? So it lights each next step, and it is, and a light unto my path. It tells them where the path is, and it'll take them kind of one step at a time. That's a tremendous illustration there. Israel having to go through the tribulation period, trusting the written word of God. Anyway, look over to verse 130. I'm just skipping through a lot of sections here. But look at some of these key verses here. Look at verse 130. It says, The entrance of thy words, there's a case where it's plural there, okay? It says, which again is clearly a reference to, you know, words, alright? It says, The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. How many of you saw that movie? It was with it was about finding buried U.S. treasure. Nicolas Cage was in it. National Treasure. Okay, some of y'all saw, right? Okay, there's what was kind of interesting about that movie and movies like that is that the path, the way to find the treasure. They're like coded messages in a sense. And not everybody's going to see the messages, even though many of them are right there before their eyes. And the reason that people don't see those messages is that they're not looking for them. Understand that principle? Well, in a sense, the Bible's like that. In fact, in a lot of ways, the Bible's like that. The Bible's got all this coded information in plain sight, but who's looking? Well, the believing remnant is going to be looking. And they're going to read a verse like that, and they're going to need wisdom and insight. And they're going to say, now, wait a minute. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So if that's true, then as they're going through that time in history, as they're going through the tribulation period, and they need to know which way to turn, what the path to take, what the next step is, they at least are going to know to go to the Word to find the next step, and they're going to expect to find it, and they're going to find it, because that's what it says right there. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. It will. They let the Word of God in. Oh, do what it says. Exactly what it says here. That's what's going to happen. See that? Look with me, if you would, a little bit further ahead to verse 140. Verse 140. And it says this, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That is a great verse, isn't it? Thy word is very pure. As compared to what? Corruption. Corrupt. Something that's corrupt. Good. As compared to what? What's that? Man's word. Right. Good. What else? As compared to what? The Antichrist's words is exactly right. When the Lord Jesus Christ, not that the others weren't right, it's just that, you know, there's something in line here. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ, He was here on the earth. You had His words, which were the words of God, and He constantly quoted Scripture and so forth, alright? But by contrast, whose other words were constantly against His words? The scribes and the Pharisees' words. But they were the religious leaders in the nation. They were the ones that were responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation. And so you have their words that were leading the nation, but they were leading the nation into, like I say, false doctrine, apostasy, and so forth. And you have the words of Christ. And so when this verse says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it, Christ loved the Word of God. He didn't love those words, the other words, the words of the scribes and Pharisees. And the believing remnant, they're going to have to depend on the written Word of God in contrast with the words like of the Antichrist and his system and everything. Okay? Look with me again at another one. Look at verse 52. 152. Did I say that? 152? Yeah. It says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now just kind of meditate upon that one for just a moment there. Concerning thy testimonies. And we've seen in, well, we didn't see, but in Psalms 119 here, the phrase thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy ways is a reference to His Word. He says here, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now, what do you think about when you think about that verse? What's some insight we get about that? Okay, excellent. From the beginning, He made known that His Word was the truth, and it was truth forever, eternal. Good. What else? What else? Thou hast founded them forever. What other doctrine do you see in that verse? You kind of said it, but see, that verse demands, for example, the doctrine of preservation. Meaning God's promise and ability to keep His words through time and eternity. What's that? Yes. Yeah. If they're eternal, then they must. That's a really good... That'll challenge your thinking, right? Everybody understand what he asked? Everybody hear what he asked? We understand that they're eternal in the future, but what about the concept of eternal in the past? See, that's what short-circuits your brain when you think about... You know, whatever, thinking about that. You know, so they're as eternal as God is. It was written, but not on display. It was kept hidden. Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. Yes. Yeah, completely covered, completely hidden. Yeah, fascinating. And of course, when it comes to revelation in time, when it comes to revealing God's Word in time, none of the mystery that Paul writes about in his epistles, none of that had been revealed until first revealed to the Apostle Paul, period. Okay? So even though it's eternal, even though God knew what it was hidden in the mind of God and so forth, none of the angels knew any about that. They didn't know any of this dispensation at all. Okay? So that's a very interesting question, isn't it? Okay, very good question. Now, again, let's stay on verse 152 here. It says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. One thing that I see in that verse, and not just that verse, is, how can I say it? We live at a time in history, and not just now, but because there's so much going on in the world, in the Middle East, wars, economics, this and that, there seems to be a resurgence of prophecy preachers and that type of thing, all right? And everybody's, you know, looking forward to the rapture. Well, I shouldn't say everybody is, but, you know, you are. You're looking forward to the rapture and then going to be with the Lord, and then, of course, the tribulation period, second coming of Christ, the kingdom. But, so the tendency is we tend to think short term. I mean, whether the rapture is in 100 years or 500 years or next week, I don't know, but we still tend to think short term. We tend to think in terms of, okay, you know, the tribulation period, millennial reign of Christ, now what do we do? And we tend to think of the word in terms of limiting its relevancy to time. I don't know if I'm at all making sense of what I'm saying. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. That there is more in the Word of God about what is yet future than there is in the Word of God about what is past already. More of what the Word of God has to do with is yet future as compared to what has already happened in the past. Did that make sense how I say that? I know it's maybe kind of weird to even... What's that? Oh, yeah, I mean, and even the events of human history thus far, relative to what the Word of God envisions for eternity future, the events of human history are a fraction, just a drop in a bucket, a drop in an ocean. And when you read a verse like that, think of it from that perspective. He says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them, not for just for a millennium or seven millenniums. People say human history is going to go eight millenniums and so forth. Not with a verse like that, it's not. It's going to go forever. More of the Word of God is going to have its actual application forever than it has in the past. And when you read the Word of God, I want you to start reading it that way. You read some things in the book, in the prophecies. You read some things in Psalms. And you go, wow, this is not Israel back in the wilderness. And this is not Israel during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is not Israel on the trib. This is Israel out in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that lasts forever. You read some of those Psalms and it's incredible. That's one right there that he says, I know. He says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them. Well, why found them forever if they're going to come a time when they're unnecessary anymore? If all of human history just ceases and stops and it's over and done, God wraps it all up, okay, let's do something different now. His testimonies, God's Word, His Word is going to run His universe forever. That's amazing. It liveth and abideth forever. We'll be using the Word of God forever. We'll be trusting the Word of God forever. I know we sing that song when we've been there 10,000 years and so forth. 10,000 years is nothing, but it is a long time for us to even think about. You know, most of us have trouble thinking about next week or whatever, you know. How am I going to get through next week kind of a thing, you know? Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Yeah, that is so true. That is a very good point. The perspective is that God's Word, history seems to show, you know, Christianity is fading off the scene, His Word is failing, it's becoming less and less important, it's just, in the end, it's just going to fizzle out and produce nothing. And, you know, that's what the adversary wants it to look like.
Oh, man.
Yes. See, something's holding all this together. And you know from Hebrews chapter number 1, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. See, that's the Lord Jesus Christ is holding all this together. And wait until all this is liberated from the bondage of corruption. You talk about what a beautiful, exciting creation is going to be like, heavens and earth, when it's all liberated from the bondage of corruption. And it's liberated into the hands of the liberty of the children of God. That's you. You get to run the heavenly places for the Lord. Wow. It's not going to be dark out there anymore. It's not going to be black out there. God is light. How come it's dark out there? The darkness is going to be lifted and removed. The rebellion is going to be... Anyway, that's another whole issue. Look at verse 160, and we're just about out of time here. Verse 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for how long? Forever." See that? There's preservation again. Forever. Look at verse 162. This is a great one too. Not that the others aren't. But look at verse 161 and 162. Verse 161 says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." See what's sustaining him? And then he says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." What a passage. That believing remnant, they're going to come to see that the great spoil is found in God's word. All the clues, all the wisdom, all the insight, the instructions, where to go, what to do next, go here, go there, find your protection here, find your food over here, find your water over here, and so forth. All those clues are in the word of God for them. They're going to trust them. And God's going to take them through. Okay, so any questions on that? Okay, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll start again in about 8 or 10 minutes here.